what exactly is going to happen to them. Because grace, we know, we see it in the New Testament, but then what happened to the people in the Old Testament? And sometimes the only people we talk about in the Old Testament are the Israelites, but there were millions and millions of other people in the Old Testament along with them. So what's going to happen to them after that? What happened to them now that they've died, and where are they going, and how does that work? And I'll show you where that comes from, why I'm asking that question, because it's very important by something Jesus said. First of all, let's be clear, if you turn your bulletins over, man is not the victim. Man is the problem that needed fixed. Now, we've come off sometimes with this mindset of, you know, we were minding our own business and Satan came and he caused trouble and God saved us from Satan. And man, we're such good people and thank God for saving me such good. No, that's not what happened. And God made it clear to us, as we see in Romans 1. He says, Romans 1, 18 through 20, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. How many times do you read the word Satan in there? Zero. Okay? But he's talking about men. And he's saying the ones who are causing the problem to men are men. He's saying, since what may be known about God is plain to them, okay? The reason why it seems like God is so confusing to us today is because we did that. We confused God. It's saying because God has made it plain to them. So when you're confused about God, it's, once again, instead of taking exactly what he's given us, not just in the word, but from what we see, if we stop trying to make something out of it, we wouldn't be as confused. But we're confused because we're not just taking it from him. Does that make sense? You know, we keep trying to mold him into what we think he should be instead of doing what he says. He says God made it plain to them. It says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been, watch this, clearly seen. Clearly, in other words, it's straight right in front of you, but because of us, we don't clearly see it, even though it's clearly seen. What he's saying is there's nothing that he placed in front of it that we shouldn't get. We're allowing ourselves to obstruct it. We're allowing ourselves to distort how it really is. It's saying being understood what has been made so that men are without excuse. Now, I'm going to make that clear because sometimes, like I said, we play the victim of this whole entire thing and the people of history, and it's because of Satan. No, it was us. We got us here. And because of us, we were doomed. Now, because of us, it is impossible without God for us to make it into heaven. Okay, and we want to make sure you understand that and we grasp that. But with that understanding, just make sure you're not playing this victim card where you're saying poor people and Satan did this to us. No, that was all man. So I want to make sure that was clear. But where do we get this question from of what about the people that died before Christ? Statement made by Christ creates this question. John 3:3-8 says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And you'll hear that. And people will say, see, right there, none of them were born again. Now, we got to read a little further to get an understanding. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, here's Jesus answering, and he's giving more clarity to the understanding of born again. Now, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, let me explain something here. First of all, the Spirit part, hopefully everybody understands, that's when we're walking, basically totally trusting in God. When I'm totally trusting in God. But there's that first thing, water. There have been three things out there that people call this water. First one is baptism. I think we can basically cancel that out, or it would contradict the Bible. Okay, because what they're saying is if you don't get baptized, then you're going to go to hell. That doesn't fit what the Bible says. Okay, so just even though you see the word water, immediately people thought, oh, that must mean baptism. No, that doesn't necessarily mean baptism. The other two, kind of iffy. The one they said means flesh, being born. You first are born. Just through the natural process, and then you go through spiritual reborn, you know, when you're born again, okay? That one you can waver on here and there, and the other one, because you know there's a couple of verses where it talks about being washed with the word, as in water. So the being born of water, where you're first born through the word, and then you go through, you know, becoming spiritual. I think those two can weigh. We can argue those two, and those are important. As long as we have those two, especially, I mean, you can't get rid of the other one. If you're born, you're born. But the other one of having the word, which washes us, is so necessary. So as long as we stay in that. But that's where we're kind of on with that, you know, being born of water. And it says, and the Spirit. That means becoming spiritual. Now, to become spiritual basically means I have to trust in him. It says flesh gives birth to flesh and the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is when everyone born of the spirit. So this attitude of being born again is what Christians are doing, is that renewing and allowing yourself to go from your fleshly led to spiritually led. Okay? So now, we have complete access to that because of Christ. Complete access to that. So how God, being just, because remember, Jesus died for everyone, but the ones in the Old Testament, how did they fit into that? Now, I'm going to be clear right now. This is not saying this is a definite clear answer. This is what the Bible gives us on it, and we take what we give, and then we move on. Does that make sense? Okay, so just get an understanding of that. But you get some that will say, this is a definite answer, and just be very careful because it can still be a little fuzzy in the end. Now, understand it comes down to righteousness, and it's righteousness that is what makes our spirit alive. He shows in Romans 8, verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Okay, so righteousness, remember, we know in Romans 3 lets us know, no one is righteous. Absolutely no one is, has been, or will be righteous. What it is we get credited. Okay? In other words, we as Christians, in accepting Christ, are now God's righteousness because Christ's righteousness is through us. Everybody get that? Okay. We die and then his righteousness. Doesn't mean we became righteous and we were never righteous ourselves. Okay. So we get that. So righteousness is so important. But watch how righteousness works. So what defines righteous? Hebrews 10, 37 through 39 says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe, everybody say believe, and are saved. Believe. Those who believe. Now, believing is a combination of something. We're getting ready to go over here, okay? But if I live my life in belief, do you understand that? He says those who believe. That's a person walking in faith, and it creates belief. Now, part of the ingredients of belief is faith, you're going to see. But watch this as we continue to go on. It says, for the people of old, the same is for us now. A person is considered righteous by believing in God. Do you understand? This is how salvation comes in. We get this righteousness and we get all the benefits by believing. Now, human or worldly way of believing is, in my mind, I think it's true. Right? That's what we think belief means. I believe you. If somebody tells you a story and you go, I believe you, right? All right. Spiritual or the real definition of belief is not that. Okay? True belief is much stronger than that. Belief is faith displayed by action. But we'll come back to that. But before, I want to finish reading and showing what this says about the people of old. It says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And this is for the people of old. I already read this. I'm repeating myself, but that's okay. It's considered righteous by believing in God. Galatians 3, verse 6 says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and watch this, and it was credited to him as righteous. I think that's an excellent translation there, credit. Understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. We see that credited also in Romans 4, verse 3, and we see it in Romans 4, 22 to 25. That credited is such an important part because it's the same way as if they gave you a credit card and they say you have $5,000 on that credit card. Do you really have $5,000? But the answer is no, you don't. But you can go to the store and act like you do. Amen. And some of us do. You know, maybe go there and I got $5,000. Now, in the world, we got to pay that back because it's just credited to us. It's saying, I'm going to give you this $5,000. The difference is Jesus is going to pay that. But we get credited righteousness. Do y'all get this? As if now I can walk into the world as if I am, but not like I am. Not me. It's not me having that. It's an understanding that it came from or comes from Christ. Okay, so it says they're credited him as righteous. Now, the key I want you to show you is he's of the Old Testament. He's of the first of righteousness. And righteousness is what guides us into that belief. Now, here's what I was saying earlier. Belief is faith displayed by actions. James 2, 20-24 says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. That's belief. Do y'all get that? Okay. So in other words, if I say I believe you, it'll be displayed in how I live. This is a clear way that you call somebody, or you have some people that are, the Pharisees and Sadducees were excellent studiers, very learned men, but you watch their lives and they were some horrible people. So he was saying, he would call them the broad of vipers, and he would call them fools. He would call them saying that they were going to the deep depths of hell. Why? Because they were not believers. They were not. They missed the ingredients needed. Just because you have knowledge, if it's not displayed, you don't have faith. Do y'all get this? He's making this very clear. He was like, his actions are the things that made complete what he did. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it, here it is again, was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. This is a danger because it's not telling, because you have to work crew, you have the people out there saying, I'm going to work hard, and we're going to learn this in the series coming up, and I'm going to be a righteous person. You can't. Do you understand? Then you have those saying, I'm just going to have faith, I'm going to go sit down over here and do nothing because I have faith. Doesn't work. That's not how it works. It's works of faith is what it's called. It's when I do it because of my faith, and because of my faith is why I do it. Do y'all get that? That's works of faith. See, if I'm just doing it because I want to do something and I want to show how strong I am, or I want to show how righteous. Because you have some people who are doing some really nice things in this world. I mean, they're helping the poor. They're there for people and all that stuff. And all that stuff's great, but it falls short. He already said that. That within itself. However, when I do it just because he said it. Y'all catch that? That's the difference maker. Why are you doing it? Because he said it. Not just the doing it. Purpose. Everybody say purpose. Okay. So the people of old had this purpose, and they showed Abraham had this purpose. And we know the Israelites at certain times, certain ones had the same purpose. And it didn't just go with the Israelites. It went for people outside who followed the same concept. It says it wasn't just for the Israelites, as we've seen in James 2, 25-26. It says, in the same way was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did. And they always keep adding that to her title, Rahab, the prostitute. Do you notice that? They added that. I was listening to a minister this morning who was saying that. And it's true. It was something how they added. And the reason why they added that title is because it wasn't because of her. It was because of her belief. Do y'all get that? They're saying, because, of course, you know, some of the bad things we do down here, and God's not saying I'm going to accept that lifestyle or things of that sense. He's saying even this person who was doing something that was bad had the belief to become or considered righteous. It says, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did. That's what saved her and her family. You remember that? She believed God. She wasn't one of the Israelites. And she said, no, remember me. And they said, well, tie this on your door and make sure everybody stays inside. And she followed the rules and feared God more than she feared man. And this happened, as we get it even throughout history, this happened throughout everybody. Everybody was aware of God. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see many times when they meet with other groups and they'll talk about that God that saved you out of Egypt. And we know about your God. And they were aware of it. Even in Egypt, you remember when Joseph went there and the Pharaoh noticed that God favored him. That's why he gave him high, you know, place in his palace. They recognized God, as we read in that first verse. He's very clear to everyone. Okay. I know you may not see it because we've allowed ourselves to be so clouded we think, well, we can't see him because we keep clouding him. So this was offered to all of them. So all of them had this opportunity. So then God put it this way. And this is where, like I said, you get what you get out of it. And then we go and we kind of run with it when we get there. And I'm once again getting ahead of myself. But we saw that Rahab. First of all, they're also exposed to grace. They also have this view of having grace. And if you notice, in grace is the path to salvation, and all are exposed to it. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to a few men." To some of the men in the New Testament, to the men in Israel who lived down the street, no, all men. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." All includes who? Everyone. So this grace has been something that everybody has been exposed to, okay, and has appeared to all men. And we even see a good deal of how Israel is going to get that same type of grace in Romans 11. I always tell you, get a chance, read that. Read that entire section. It explains what's going to happen with them and how the whole process works and how grace works. We're going to talk about some of that in this series. Okay? But so grace has appeared to all men. And so has the gospel. Now watch this. David was inspired to preach of this grace. In Romans 4:6-7, David said the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of man to whom God credits righteous apart from works. Okay, so he's talking about something that hasn't even been seen yet, but maybe it has. He's saying, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." And we only hear that after grace. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have access to this part of it. But what it's implying is if they believed, then after Christ, it would go that way. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, once again, some may go, I don't know. And I don't blame you. It's one of those that it's the most that the Bible gives us on this. But we're seeing it's where he's saying he's talking about this grace where it cleanses you. They didn't have access to that. In fact, they were confused on Christ and what was coming of that. They knew a son was coming, but they thought he was going to be a king, and there was some confusion there. It was one of those in which they had to just take what his word gave them and go with it. Okay? And David's speaking this clearly, and we know this is talking about how grace works. So how people will be judged will be based on their law. Watch this. Romans 2:12-16. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. So he's saying, so those people who didn't have the law, whatever rule they lived under, that's what they're going to be following. That's what they're going to be judged under, if that makes sense. Now I'll explain this. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So for those people who turn the law into my set of rules for me to do based on me, okay, that's great. Make sure you're perfect in it or get what the law says. What does it say? The wages of sin is death. That's the law, right? Basically, I messed up. I got to pay for it with death. So, okay, those people, if they're under the law and they say they're going to follow the law to a T, they don't realize it. And it says in verse 13, "For it is those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight." But it is, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Okay? He goes on, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences have been also bearing witnesses, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." So he kind of puts it out there of, oh, no, I have this justification, and it is going to be put on belief, and it is going to add that clarity of knowing God exists. Now, once again, it gives very little on that, and something that we can kind of go, I'm struggling on that. But this is what the Bible gives us on this. Okay, and it kind of shows that there is a belief that everyone had access to. Not everyone chose to do it. Even today, that we even have the clearest. This is why he said it's going to be more tolerable for the people of old than it is for us. It kind of blows my mind as for Christians today how lazy and how passive and everything we are when we have so much access today. We're just very, I'll do it when I can. I'll study when I can. I'll be when I can. While they had to figure a lot of this out. Amen? Much more than we have. Coming down to the gospel which guides us to grace and we are to believe has been preached from the beginning, believe it or not. 1 Peter 4, 5 through 6, but they have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit. Did y'all catch that? So in other words, he's saying it was preached to the people of old. And just to even show you more, just like to us today, the gospel was useless to them if not applied by faith. Hebrews 4, 2 says, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard, watch this, was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Y'all catch that? Now, what does that mean? What that means is, and this goes for us too, but he's saying this is what happened. He was saying, I'm your God, you're my people, right? Okay? And he kept putting that over and over again. And he told them what he's going to do for them and how he's going to protect them and how he's going to provide and all this other stuff. Then he said, now go into that land and tell me if I'm going to give you that land. And they came back and said, no. Now, we go, Israelites, stupid Israelites, I don't understand. Not realizing, once again, we struggle in the exact same way, even worse. We know he is my full provider. Amen? But how do we deal with it when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our life with him, when it comes to us? Huh? Doing everything that he says. Our faith is the same way, or the lack thereof, in which we do the exact same thing. He's basically saying it's been happening. It was in a physical way that represented spirituality in the Old Testament. And now it's the spirituality that we have full access to in the New Testament. Has everybody got that? Okay, so once again, like I said, it's a choppy thing. It's not very 100% clear, but I know that question comes up, and you have ministers that will dodge it. And some will just answer it, and there are two main answers that are out there. I just want to make sure we clear up why we kind of avoid these answers, and we don't think they're 100% right. First of all, first answer, some say when Jesus died, he went to hell to preach and bring the rest to heaven. A lot of people have heard that, right? How many of you heard that? Okay, yeah. So they were saying, so when people died, because Jesus made clear, the ones who caught on to this, in the New Testament, he says, no one is ascended to heaven other than until the Son of Man. Isn't that what he said? And we love that. Now, has anybody ever asked the question, so what happened to Enoch? Have you ever asked that? Some people even added Elijah. We don't. We just say, yep, he went to heaven. But God says no one has gone. I'll leave that for a little later. That's a whole other thing. But do you notice how sometimes we take something and because we've always said it, we just stick with it. There's nothing wrong with questions. He says test everything. Right? Jesus is the only one. He's the one who said it. He made it very clear. Oh, no one has gone up there except for me. So then we turned and we used this other thing. How it used to be taught was, so what happened was everybody died and some went into this one area of hell and the others went into the bad area of hell. And there was a holding cell and they were being held. And then when Jesus died, he went and got the people in the good area of hell and took them to heaven. Sounds good. Not in the Bible. I'm not saying it doesn't work that way. I'm just saying it's not in there that says it does that. And they get that from Lazarus and the Rich Man, where it says Lazarus died and he went into Abraham's bosom. That was supposedly the bad area of hell. The other one comes, there's like, so he didn't go to heaven, he went to the bad area of hell. But there is some fuzziness of what is Abraham's bosom. Amen. Where exactly were they and when he died and how did that work? And once again, that's a whole other dialogue. But the problem is they use 1 Peter 3:18-22 because it says, if you get a chance and you read that, and I put that there for you guys to read on your own, that when he died, he went and he preached to the spirits. And they'll go, see, he went down there, he preached to them, they accepted Christ, then they went to heaven. You got to read a little closer, because if you read it again, it really looks like it's talking more of fallen angels. Get a chance, look at it again. Okay, once again, these are good things to talk about. Okay, the other thing out there that they've used as an example for this is some say that there will be teaching after the millennium that will offer them to be saved. Now, if you go to Revelations 20, and you don't have to turn there, there is a spot where it says, and at the great white throne judgment, amen, books will be open. And some said those books are going to be the books of the Bible to teach people. And then they're saying there's going to be a space of time after the millennium where people are going to be taught. And after they're taught, that's great. Then they have an access to go to heaven. That's another thing that's out there. The problem is, you read a little further, once again, in Revelations 20, it lets you know those books are just a log of your lives. That's all that is. Y'all get this? Okay, so now, and I understand why we're searching, because we want an answer on that. And the Bible kind of gives us this fuzzy answer, like it does with heaven and hell. Why? Because it's not for our salvation. It's not going to hurt our salvation. He gives us what we need to know, and then we move on. Does that make sense? Amen? And you're probably like, yeah, Pastor, it doesn't make sense. Okay, I understand that. You know what I mean? Because he gives us just enough. So in a nutshell, he's letting us know those people still had gospel preached to them. Okay, it was just in a different form, but it was the gospel, same gospel. It was only one gospel, okay? Same gospel preached to them. They still had grace exposed to them, and they still had the opportunity to live by faith, and it displayed in their lives. So that same judgment is going to work for all of us, but they're going to get a little more leniency, if not a lot more, than we are. Amen? Something good to talk about. I don't expect y'all, even the couple of times that when I did this before in the past, it was one of those in which I said, I'm not doing this because they're going to leave out here going, I don't understand. But I have to talk about it. That's why I say it's the elephant in the room. And a lot of ministers avoid it because it's one of those that we really don't 100% grasp it. But that's okay. But it's good dialogue, good things to start a conversation. And I encourage, let's talk about it. Amen? All right. As the word says, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We take this time out, talk to our Father, ask him for clarity on certain things like this, ask him for guidance and understanding on things that we're supposed to do. For those of you who would like somebody to pray with you, make sure you see myself or one of the deacons after services, and we'll be more than glad to pray with you. Now, you should always do as an example to your children, and along with your children, is pray continually. Amen. Prayer and meditation.